Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with many spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus before the world began. Amen. The message is based upon the text that was just read from the book of Job. The French literary scholar said about this particular book that it was the greatest piece of literature produced by the human mind. Coleridge claimed that it was the greatest poem of both modern and ancient and modern times. Philip Schaff, a well-known theologian in the early part of the century, said that the book of Job raises itself like a pyramid in the history of the world's literature without predecessor or without peer. Now, of course, we're very appreciative of the fact that in our Bible we have a book of such outstanding literary quality. But our main concern is with the teachings that are to be found in this book, which has always engaged the attention of scholars throughout the ages. Because you will find in the 42 chapters of this book that there are problems raised concerning which the human mind has been speculating ever since. Why do the righteous suffer? Why do the ungodly seem to have a better time on this earth, have less suffering, have an easier death than very often do the children of God? How can one justify the government of God as he deals with the world? Now, these are some of the problems that receive partial answer in the book of Job, and we might say a complete answer in the books of the New Testament. This morning we are taken to the land of Uz, where there lived a man by the name of Job, and this man was a very wealthy man. He was a very well-educated man. He was a very influential man. We know that Job, whose Hebrew name is Iyob, was an historical personage because the prophet Ezekiel, no less than twice, mentions him together with Noah and with Daniel as three people who could not intercede for the people of God because of their iniquity. Whether one is a Christian or an unbeliever, whether one is an agnostic or a true believer in God, the fact remains that what Job says is true, that man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. We can learn a great deal in this introductory part of the book, what we call the prologue, as to how a Christian should conduct himself when he is faced with trials and tribulations. In fact, my theme has been suggested to me rather by a statement found in the book of James, where the writer, who may be a half-brother of our Lord or the apostle, tells us that we're supposed to remember the endurance of Job. And so I would like to, in using chapters 1 and 2, speak to you upon the topic, the endurance of Job, an example for 20th century Christians. As we already have stated, no person living upon the face of the earth during his lifetime escapes trouble, trials, tribulations, and disasters. In order to practice the endurance that characterized Job in the prologue, we first of all should note that there are certain factors which cannot prevent us from having trials and tribulations. Certainly, wealth will not insulate us against disasters and troubles. In fact, we're told in the very opening words of the book of Job that Job was a very rich man, having about 11,000 cattle, And he was recognized throughout the area where he lived. We read that he had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. And if you read his defense of his life in chapter 29, you will find that while he was rich and while he was endowed with this worldly goods, he was highly respected and honored by all men, and yet his wealth did not prevent him from having a whole series of catastrophes. You will also find, as in the case of Job, that being a pious person will not constitute a spiritual insurance policy against trouble, tribulation, and disaster. We're told that he was an upright man. He was a pious man. In fact, he was so pious that when his children would celebrate their birthday and when they would have a good time, he was afraid that they might have done something wrong, and so he would offer up sacrifices to endeavor to atone for their sins. And yet the fact remains that all his piety and all his religiosity could not prevent Job from having the terrible experiences that we have, which are described for us in chapters 1 and 2. Even Christians who are God-fearing, who believe in the triune God, who are justified by faith and who try to show their faith by good works, will have the same sicknesses, the same deadly diseases will invade their bodies, and they will have the same tribulations and trials as do the ungodly. So the fact that you're a Christian does not guarantee that you will have less of this world's problems than do those who deny God and those who reject God and those who belittle God. I'm sure this was a fact which was recognized by Job as he very patiently, as we are going to see, endured a whole series of misfortunes. We also learn from looking at the experiences of Job that there are various sources for trials and tribulations, many of them over which we have absolutely no control. This is one of the few books in the Old Testament scriptures which mentions the devil, because the devil plays a very important part in both the first and second chapter. I have a number of books in my library which were written by outstanding Lutheran theologians who tell us that we know very little about the devil on the basis of the Old Testament, and also that the devil was a helper of God. I wonder if we're reading the same Bible. Because when you read the first and second chapters, you'll find that the devil accused Job of insincerity. He accused Job of being pious for a good reason, because it paid off. And when God gave him the opportunity within limits to bring a number of disasters upon Job and his family, Satan was only too willing and too glad to do it, and the text tells us very clearly that's exactly what he did. So let nobody believe that the devil is not our enemy. In fact, we might say that all the evil in the world, the ultimate cause is brought about by the devil. And while it is true that we don't have so many references in the Old Testament to the devil, although there are a number of them, yet we know from the New Testament very clearly that he's a very active individual. He tempted Christ. Peter warns the congregations of Asia Minor that they should be on their guard, because the devil, like a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. And so we Christians should be aware that there is such a spiritual force and such a spiritual personality in the world who very often is behind much of human woe. Furthermore, we also see that the devil works through people and carries out his plans. When Job lost all of his cattle, about 11,000, we're told that it was through men, two different peoples, the Sabaeans coming from somewhere in Arabia and the Chaldeans coming from some place in northern Mesopotamia. They were responsible for stealing all his cattle and even killing his servants. Then we also learn that there are sometimes natural forces over which man absolutely has no control that bring about trials, tribulation, disaster, and woe. It was a windstorm that brought about the death of the children of Job, his seven sons and three daughters, who were one day in a house. All of a sudden there came a storm. So we have to reckon with the fact that there are forces in nature, such as earthquakes, cyclones, tornadoes, great water gushes that make rivers overflow, which bring about a great deal of human death, tragedy, and woe. So there are, therefore, forces that we simply cannot control. Now, the important thing in our presentation, of course, is this, that if most people had been subjected to what Job was, and to top it all, he even lost the confidence of his wife, because the devil even was allowed to affect Job's health. He struck him with a serious skin disease, which made life unbearable. And when his wife told him to forget God, she also turned against him. So very few people running through this kind of situation and losing all their property, losing all their children, and the confidence of their wife would still have remained faithful and true to God. But let's take a look at the response of Job with regard to these calamities. When he lost all of his property, and when his wife encouraged him to lose his confidence in God, he said, "The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Or when he lost his health, you might say the last that he had that was worthwhile, she told him to curse God and to commit suicide. And what was his response to her? He says, "Have we not received good from the hand of God, and should we not also receive evil?" So we see that Job placed himself completely in the hands of God. He was completely confident in God's governance of the universe. We see that as far as Job was concerned, that his situation was not conditioned by his environment. His faith in God was so strong that nothing could shake him. And the New Testament, of course, tells us that as Christians, we should expect that we have to go through many trials and tribulations before we enter into the kingdom of God. Our Savior also has told us that if we are Christians and if we believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ and proclaim it, that we're going to meet with enmity, with persecution, and even with death and martyrdom. And so a Christian who, again, during this Lenten season, thinks about the death of our Lord Jesus upon the cross will always remind himself, when he finds himself in these terrible situations which test the human spirit, that if God was willing to give his Son, how will he not also with him freely give us all good things? And I pray that as trials and tribulations come into our lives, that we may say, as St. Paul did, "I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, shall be able to separate us from the love of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.